These messages that I'm preaching today actually go together. They're two messages in a series. This morning's message will be on the subject, what Christ came to do. And tonight's message will be on the subject, what his ministers are sent to do. I'd like for you to hear that service, that sermon tonight. What his ministers are sent to do. What Christ came to do this morning will be heard Tuesday night on the radio broadcast, and what his ministers are sent to do will be heard Thursday night, the Lord willing, on the radio broadcast. Now turn back to Luke chapter 4. Our text will be taken from Luke chapter 4, verse 18, but I want to make two or three comments before I read the text. Now most people on this earth believe, at least to a certain extent, that a man called Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. Most people believe that. A man called Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. They believe, most religious people agree, that he was born of a virgin, supernaturally born, came into this world, and was called the Son of God. Most people believe, most religious people agree, that he lived a holy and righteous life. And in order to find him guilty and to convict him of death or of crimes worthy of death, they had to hire false witnesses against him. And even then, after the false witnesses had testified against him, the trial judge said, "I find no fault in this man." Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Pharisees, said, "No man could do the miracles he does except God be with him." And then he died on a cross. He was crucified outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem between two thieves. And many miracles occurred during his hours of suffering and during the hour of his death, so that at the close of his life, when he died, the Roman centurion, the man who had helped nail him to the cross, stood and exclaimed, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some say he rose from the grave. His disciples say that after he arose from the grave, he appeared to them, and he appeared at one time to over 500 brethren. And his disciples say that before their very eyes, he ascended to heaven with the promise that he would come again. In fact, they said as he ascended to heaven, the angels appeared to them, and the angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." His disciples wrote that he ascended back to the Father, where he sits today at God's right hand, interceding for those who believe. Now then, we agree that a man called Jesus Christ came to the earth. We agree that he lived an exemplary life, a holy, righteous life. We agree that he died on a cross. Most agree that he arose again, and he's somewhere now. We believe at the right hand of God. Now, the big question to be answered here is this. Why did he come in the first place? Why did he come to this world? We know the Father sent him, for he said, "As my Father sent me, even so send I you." We know the Father sent him, and we know this, that whatever the Father sent him to do, he did. Because the triune God cannot fail. The Scripture says God cannot fail. And when our Lord died on the cross, he said it's finished. Whatever he came to do was finished. Whatever he came to do, he did. Whatever God sent him to accomplish, he did accomplish that very thing. Now the question is, why did he come? What was he sent to do? And I think the best place to go to find the answer to that question is to find an occasion on which Jesus Christ dealt with this himself. And that's what I tried to do in studying for this message. The question before me was this: why did he come to this earth? Why did the Father send him? What was his mission? What was his task? He did accomplish it. I know that. He did whatever he came to do, he did. If he came to be an example, he was the best example. If he came to be a martyr, he died a martyr. If he came to perform miracles, that's what he did. Whatever he came to do, he accomplished. What was his mission? What was the task given him by the Father? And I think the best place to find the answer to that is to find an occasion on which Christ himself dealt with that subject. So I did in Luke chapter 4. Now look at it. Verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now where was he when he said this? Well, the Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost in Nazareth. He wasn't born there. He was born in Bethlehem. He was brought up in Nazareth where he worked as a carpenter. He left Nazareth and he went throughout Capernaum, throughout Galilee, and by his ministry and his miracles, he acquired great fame. Word of these things spread all over that section of the world. Word of his miracles and his mighty deeds and his words spread all over that part of the country. And these words came back to Nazareth where he was brought up, where he lived. And on the Sabbath day, he came back to Nazareth, back to the synagogue. And as his custom was, on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue to worship. Everybody knew he was back in town. Everybody knew that he would be at the synagogue on the Sabbath day, because on the Sabbath day, that's where he was. As his custom was, he was in the house of God. And there was a great crowd on hand to hear from him. And I know that buzzing through that congregation before the service started, there must have been questions like this. Who is this man? What's going on here? What are these things that we have heard? How the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the dead are raised. Is not this the carpenter? Do we not know him? Do we not know his parents, his family? He's lived here for 30-odd years. What's going on here? Just who is this? And why did he come? And who sent him? And then the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and he deals with those questions. He answers those questions. And he clearly defines his mission. And he starts out this way in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now first, he selected a messianic prophecy. This is taken from Isaiah 61. Turn to Isaiah 61 while you hold Luke 4. We'll come back to it. But in Isaiah 61, all of the Jewish teachers, all of the Jewish leaders, all of the Pharisees and teachers of the Scripture agree that this is a messianic prophecy. This writing in Isaiah 61 is written concerning the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Christ, the Redeemer who was to come. This was written hundreds of years before Christ came. And he chose this scripture. This is what he read that Sabbath morning in the synagogue when the word was handed to him. He turned deliberately to Isaiah 61 and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year, the year of Jubilee of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And every one of those Jews present in that service that Sabbath morning knew that that was written of the Messiah. That was written of the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, he startled them again with this statement in Luke 4:21, and he said, after he read that 61st chapter of Isaiah, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This scripture is fulfilled this day. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Anointed One. Jesus Christ was no self-styled prophet. Jesus Christ was no self-styled Messiah like a lot of the so-called messiahs and prophets of the past several hundred years, but he was the one who was chosen of the Father, appointed of the Father, ordained of the Father, and anointed of the Father. Turn to Hebrews 5. I want to show you something here in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, fifth chapter of Hebrews. It's talking about the priesthood. It's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. And it says in Hebrews 5, verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. Now watch this. No man taketh this honor unto himself. A man can't be a high priest just because he wants to be. A man can't just proclaim himself a high priest because he decides to be a high priest. No man takes this honor unto himself. No man selects this job as a vocation, as a profession, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. God the Father picks the high priest. God chooses the high priest. God ordains the high priest. God anoints the man who's to speak for him and minister for him and intercede for the people. That's something God does. No man takes this honor to himself. Look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. The Father made him the high priest. That's the reason he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath chosen me to be the Messiah. He hath chosen me to be the Redeemer. I am no self-styled Messiah. I'm no voluntary high priest. I have been chosen for this job. And then in John chapter 4, turn over there just a moment. In the fourth chapter of John, verse 25, our Lord was sitting there on the well talking to this Samaritan woman. And he says in verse 24, God is a spirit, John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, now listen, this is very solemn. And the woman said, I know. She knew it, and all the other Jewish people and proselytes knew it. She was a Samaritan, but she said, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. That'll be the answer when the Messiah comes. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. The Spirit of God is upon me. I know why I came. I know that the Father chose me, anointed me, ordained me, and sent me. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There is no other Messiah. There's never been one before, there's not one now, and there won't be one hereafter. I am he. I am the Messiah. So that's the first thing he set forth on this Sabbath morning to that crowd of religious men and women. He says, I am the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am the sent one. I am the Redeemer. I am the one of whom all the Old Testament prophecies speak. I am the one to whom all of the Old Testament sacrifices point. I am the one of whom Abraham wrote and Moses wrote, I am he. Now read on. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now Jesus Christ came to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the good news of God's grace. Christ didn't come to enforce the law. He obeyed it. He honored it. But he came to proclaim the gospel. Jesus Christ came to proclaim the good news of salvation, that a ransom has been found, that God will be reconciled to sinners, that forgiveness and mercy is available through the blood of the Son of God to all who will believe, that God is pleased to deal with sinners not in justice but in mercy. I've come, Christ said, to preach that. I've come to proclaim it. I've come to declare it, the good news of God's grace. And I've come to preach it to the poor. Now, if you'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 61, you'll find that the prophet Isaiah said, when he was writing of the Messiah, when he was prophesying of his coming, that he would preach good tidings, good news, that's the gospel, good news, to the meek. To the meek. And that's what this word poor means here. It means the meek. It means those who are poor in spirit. Christ said, I've come to declare the good news of mercy and grace and salvation to those who are poor in spirit, who are aware of their spiritual poverty. They have humble thoughts of themselves. They have low thoughts of their own righteousness. They can say with the Apostle Paul, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. They can say with David, I was shapen in sin, I was conceived in iniquity, I was brought forth speaking lies. They know that they are sinners. I've come to declare glad tidings, good news, grace and mercy to those who are poor in spirit. Arthur Pink said, a man who is poor in spirit is a man who realizes by the power of God's Spirit that he has nothing, spiritually that is, that he knows nothing, and that he can do nothing, that he is totally, completely, and absolutely bankrupt, and there is no good thing dwelling in him anywhere. And that, as Isaiah said, even his righteousnesses are filthy rags. Have you ever seen that? Christ said, I've come to proclaim good news to the poor in spirit. George Whitefield was traveling to an engagement to preach. This happened 200 or 300 years ago. He was the companion of John and Charles Wesley. And he was traveling to a place to preach, and he stopped to spend the night at a friend's house. This friend was a fairly wealthy man. He had servants. And he preached that night, and there was a young lady, one of the servants, who heard him preach. He preached in this home. They asked him to preach while he was there, and he did. And this young lady heard him preach. And after the service, she came up to him, and she asked if she could speak to him a few minutes, and he said yes. And she said, well, she said, I want to be saved. I want this salvation that I heard you speak about. I want to have this relationship, this interest in Jesus Christ that you talk about. What should I do? And Mr. Whitefield said, well, young lady, he said, I'm coming back through here in a week or so. I'm going to stop again, and I'm going to stop here and preach and visit with these friends, spend the night. While I'm gone, I want you to pray earnestly and sincerely unto God. Lord, show me myself. That's all you need to pray. Ask God to show you yourself, to let you have a real look at what dwells within you, in your heart, in your mind, in your imagination. Ask God to show you what you really are in His sight, without a covering, without His mercy. And so he left. He came back in a week or so, 2 weeks, and came back to the home, and he was speaking to the lady of the house, and he asked about this young servant girl. And the lady of the house said, well, Mr. Whitefield said, shortly after you left, she became despondent and wept all the time. She couldn't do her work. She's here now, but says she's not of much use to us. She just weeps all the time and moans and cries. And Whitefield said, well, could you let me see her? Could you tell me where she is? And so this lady took Mr. Whitefield to see the young girl, and she was sitting in a room weeping at that time. And when he walked in, she jumped up and she said, oh, Mr. Whitefield, I did what you said. I asked God to show me myself, and Mr. Whitefield, he has shown me what an awful, wretched sinner I am. Oh, Mr. Whitefield, there's no hope for me. God would never save a wretch like me. He said, young lady, I want you to pray this prayer now. Lord, show me thyself. You have shown me myself, my sin, my guilt. Now, God, please show me yourself. Reveal to me your mercy and your grace in Christ. Well, a short time later, he was back at that home, and this young lady had come to a knowledge of Christ because she had seen the two most important things that a man can see. First, his sin. Second, his Savior. First, his guilt. Second, God's grace. first his wickedness. Christ said, I came to preach good news, God's grace, God's mercy. To whom? To the guilty, to the poor in spirit, to those who are spiritually bankrupt. Second thing quickly, why did he come? He goes on. He says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, this is the mission of Christ. This is why Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to preach good news to the guilty and to heal the brokenhearted. Now, turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 34. I want you to turn and follow in your Bible. Psalms 34. Now, listen to this. If this is not the most important thing you'll hear today, I don't know what the most important thing is. Now listen to it. Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them. Now I want to get in right there, don't you? If you got any sense, you do too. The Lord's nigh unto somebody. The Lord is near to somebody. To whom? Read on. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And the Lord saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord has sent me, Christ said, to heal the brokenhearted. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Listen to it. In Psalm 51, verse 17. Listen to this. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. Now, this world admires a proud spirit, a haughty spirit, a cocky spirit, an arrogant spirit. But God resisteth the proud, and God gives grace to the humble. Now, you can choose to be arrogant and proud and cocky if you want to, and God has ways of taking that out of you. But God is nigh unto them of a broken heart, and God's sacrifices are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh, God, thou wilt not despise. Now turn to Psalms 147. Must be important. He just keeps saying it. In Psalms 147, verse 3, listen to this. He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. He does. He does business with a man with a broken heart. Now listen to me. I'm going to define this. There are people who are brokenhearted because of failure. Failure. They failed in their quest, in their goal. They haven't attained their goal. They fail, and they're brokenhearted over their failure. There are people who are brokenhearted over disappointment. There are people who are brokenhearted because they're lonely. There are people who are brokenhearted because they're in sorrow. They've lost loved ones. They've lost close friends. But that's not what's meant here at all. When it says, Christ says, I came to preach good news to the poor, to the meek, to the poor in spirit. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted here are not those whose hearts are broken over failure or disappointment or loneliness or sorrow. That's not meant here any more than the first statement meant people who are in financial poverty. Christ didn't come to preach the gospel to the fellow that doesn't have any money. That's not what he meant. And neither does it say he came to heal those whose hearts are broken because of some sorrow or loneliness. The brokenhearted here are those whose hearts have been broken and made contrite by the Word of God because of a deep awareness of their sins. Now, a man is said by the Holy Spirit or by the Word of God to be under Holy Spirit conviction when three things are true. Number one, when he acknowledges his sin, not the world's sin, not the nation's sin, not the city's sin, not the community's sin, not the family's sin, his sin. My sins, David said, are ever before me. God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, yours, not mine and yours, yours. And a man's under Holy Spirit conviction when he can say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. My sins. I don't know anything about your sin, but I do know something about my sin. And not a way in the world that you can prove, not a way in this world that you can prove that I did anything wrong last week. Not a way in this world. But I can prove it because I lived with it and experienced it. And I know it and I feel it. And you are the only one who can face your sins and acknowledge your sins And then secondly, a man's under conviction. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. A man's under conviction when he not only acknowledges his sins, but secondly, he acknowledges that his sins are against God. David said, O God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, Paul said, I rejoice not that you were made sorry. I don't like to see you cry, Paul said. I'm not rejoicing that you're blue and in despair and brokenhearted, but I'm rejoicing that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Two kinds of sorrow. Here's a man who's sorry for his sins because he got caught. Here's a man who's sorry for his sins because they were against God. There's all the difference in the world. This man won't repent. This man won't be saved. This man won't come to God. This man will. Here's a man who's sorry for his sins because somebody found out about them. He's sorry for his sins because it cost him a lot of money. He's sorry for his sins because it cost him his job. He's sorry for his sins because it cost him his family. He's sorry for his sins because it cost him his reputation. Here's a man who's sorry for his sins because they were against God. He has offended a holy God. He has violated the law of the living God. He has transgressed the principles and glory of the living God. That's godly sorrow. And that's real conviction. This man is sorry for his sins if they're never discovered, if they're never exposed, if they're never brought to light, if they're never revealed, he's sorry for his sins. That's repentance. Thirdly, and he's brokenhearted over them. Tears of sorrow. He's brokenhearted because he has failed, miserably, utterly failed the living God. And he's sorry. His heart's broken. And Christ said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to give comfort. I've come to pardon his sins and give him comfort. Turn to Romans 7. Paul found that comfort. Paul found that healing. Paul found that balm. For he said in Romans chapter 7, listen to it, verse 23. Romans 7, 23. Paul says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. There's first of all acknowledging my sins. Oh, wretched people that we are. That's not what he says. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Here's the joy. Here's the comfort. Here's the healing balm. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, the man whose heart is broken over his sins. I came to heal him. I came to give him a reason to rejoice. I came to give him a reason to be glad. I came to give him a reason to praise the Lord because his sins are forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven through Christ. It's all okay. And then in the next place, Luke 4, let's look at it again. Spirit of God is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach good news to the poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted over sin. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Who are these? These are captives of sin. These are captives of Satan. These are captives of the law, which we all are by nature, which we all are by choice, which we all are by practice. Listen to Paul writing over the book of Ephesians. It says, you hath he quickened, verse chapter 2, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, our behavior, in the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were captives of the law. Now, if a man goes out and breaks the law, he commits a crime, and the police arrest him and put him in prison,
He's not a captive of the warden. The warden is just in enforcing the law. He's not a captive even of the guards. He's not a captive even of the stone walls. He's a captive of the law. The law has that man in captivity, and the law holds that man. He happens to be in this particular place. If he were out running as a fugitive, he'd still be a captive of the law because they'd be after him. This man's in prison, guarded, and watched over as long as he's a captive of the law. When he satisfies the law, he's set free. He's a captive no longer. The warden can't come after him. The guards can't come after him. The police can't come after him because he has satisfied the law. The law says you serve 10 years for your crime. He goes to that prison. He's a captive of the law. He's not a captive of the policeman or the state or the captive of the jail or the guards. He's a captive of the law. And when the law has been satisfied, when he's fulfilled his sentence, when he served it, he's free. He's free. He's delivered. You and I are captive of the law. We've broken God's law. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law of God. And the tears that we shed, and the pain that we feel, and the distress of heart, and the anxiety, and even physical death, and all of these things are brought upon us because of the curse of the law, which we have broken, and we're under that curse. And eternal hell is the result of that broken law. Everyone who offends the law of God is under the curse of that law and is a captive of that law. Christ said, I came to deliver you, to deliver you. I came to set you free. Here's a man in prison. He's a captive of the law. He's broken the law. Now he serves his full sentence, his full 10 years or 12 years or whatever he's in there for. He serves his sentence. He paid the debt. He comes one day at the end of that time, and they set him free. Nobody can lay any charge to him. Nobody can condemn him. Nobody can chase him down. Nobody can bring him back. He paid the debt. Jesus Christ came down here to this world as a man, and he satisfied the law, and he honored the law, and he went to the cross, and he died under the curse of the broken law as my representative, as your representative. He paid the debt. He paid the full penalty of the law, which is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Christ Jesus paid the debt, and he set us free. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. That's what the man says who comes out of the prison. Free from the law. Free from prison. Free from captivity. Free from these things. When Christ died, he set us free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died, and there's remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, but Christ hath redeemed me once for all. That's what I came to do. He said, I came to preach deliverance to the captives. Men who've been held captive by the law are released by Christ. And Christ said, I've come to proclaim that. You're free. And Paul said over in Romans chapter 9, who can lay anything, chapter 8 of Romans, to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. So that man who served 10 years in prison paid his sentence. He's gone out the gate. He passes a policeman on the street. Policeman says, who are you? He tells him his name. But he's not afraid. Because that policeman can't lay anything to his charge. He paid his debt. He's not afraid. He doesn't fear condemnation by the judge, by the jury, or by the policeman because he paid his debt. And Paul could look at the law, and Paul could look at sin, and Paul could look at heaven, and Paul could look at hell, and Paul could say, who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. I'm not afraid. My debt is paid. My sentence has been served, and I'm free. Now the next line, quickly. Why did Christ come? He says, I've come to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. There's no better word to describe the condition of this world, the condition of every unbeliever. There's no better word than the word blind. Blind. blind to our guilt, blind to our condemnation, blind to the highest of all beings, blind to our inability to satisfy His holiness, blind to the loftiest and grandest of all truths, blind to the freeness of salvation, blind to the death of the Son of God and what He accomplished, blind to judgment, blind to the dangers of hell, blind to the glories of heaven, men by nature blind. They call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. They chase the soap bubbles in their castles of this life and neglect that perfect, permanent, pure home in glory. But I'll tell you, when Christ comes, He opens our eyes. Thank God that one day on my Damascus road to hell, He stopped me, unhorsed me, broke me, and let me see His glory. And he that seeth the Son and believeth on Him hath everlasting life. It's not a physical vision. It's a spiritual insight. He that has seen me, Christ said, he that has seen me hath seen my Father. I've come to open the eyes of the blind. Oh, how blind is this world. And then last of all, he said, I've come to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, will you listen to me a minute? I've come to set at liberty them that are bruised. Some of you have already found out that life here on earth is a bruising experience. Now, this is what he's talking about. Some of you have already found out that life is not easy. Life on this earth leaves you with bruises and scars and many hurts. The battles of life leave many bruises. Those who haven't already found it out, I promise you, you will. You will. The problems of life are many. As you get older, they get more numerous, don't they? And the disappointments of life, they're so many. And as you get older, they increase. The heavy sorrows are here, and there's more of them to come. And each sorrow, and each tear, and each heartache, and each misunderstanding, and each break in fellowship, and each death, and each sickness, and each disappointment leaves a bruise. It leaves a bruise. And Christ said, I have come to set at liberty them that are bruised. In Christ we have victory over these disappointments. In Christ we have victory over these problems. In Christ we have victory over these sorrows. Listen to him in John chapter 16 as he talks to his disciples. And this is what he would have me say to you this morning. I don't care how heavy the sorrow. I don't care how heavy it is. I don't care how severe the disappointment. I don't care how sharp the persecution. It doesn't matter. Christ is able. Christ is able. He said in John 16, verse 33, listen to it. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, a quiet spirit. In the world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have it. Disappointment, heartache, tears, sorrow, sickness, pain, death, hurt. You're going to have these things, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Our Lord came to give light in darkness. He came to give hope in despair. He came to give joy in sorrow. Be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. We find in Christ our joy. We find in Christ our light. We find in Christ our peace. And the last thing, and I wish to close with this, in Luke 4, why did the Lord Jesus come to this earth? Well, he came to preach good news to the poor in spirit. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to preach deliverance to the captives of the law. We're set free. Christ paid the ransom, paid the debt, satisfied the law, served the sentence. It's all over. He came to give us sight so we could see these things, so we could see into the mysteries of the gospel, The arm of the Lord has been revealed unto us and set at liberty them that are bruised to enable us to overcome the tribulations and trials of this world and rejoice in Christ. Rejoice when the way is the darkest. Rejoice when the road is the most painful and sorest. Rejoice when we just can't even see beyond the next turn, but rejoice because Christ is already there. And then he said, I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of Jubilee. This is the year of the return and the restoration of a man's treasures and all that he has. And Christ, our kinsman, has bought back all that we lost in Adam. Christ Jesus the Lord has bought back our inheritance. He has restored to us everything we lost. He says this is the 50th year. This is the year of Jubilee. This is acceptable time of the Lord. This is it. Won't be anymore. I've come to announce liberty, salvation, forgiveness, mercy, pardon. This is it. This is the message. You looking for another one? You won't find it. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. This is it. Our Father, bless the word. Thank thee for thy word. Without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we have nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. We find all of our joy and our strength and our hope and our peace in him. And we are enabled by his strength and by the hope which we have in him to endure any trial, to suffer any disappointment, to bear any tribulation, because we know this world is nothing. It passeth away. But the word of our God endureth forever. He cannot fail. Let us witness a good confession of our relationship with Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.